Well, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses, a study I've entitled Heaven and God's Grace. Now, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, typically what we'll do is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're going through the Bible. We believe that's the best way to learn and study and draw closer to the Lord. You know, and it just makes sense. If you were to read a book, you wouldn't start in chapter 1 and then go to chapter 7 and then chapter 3 and then chapter 14. No, you'd read it chapter by chapter. Same way you'd read, you know, your textbook in school or a magazine. You start at the beginning and you go through it. And so that's the way that we go through the Bible together, is we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians together. And when we get to the end, we'll take a look at Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday or Easter. And then we'll go through the book of Galatians together. And so know that Galatians is on the horizon. And after that, we'll keep going till we get to Revelation. And we'll start over and keep working our way through. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we looked at part of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we saw Paul had a concern for the church in Corinth. And he also shared some of the sacrifices that he went through for the church in Corinth. If you recall that Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and he really looked at the church as spiritual children. And he wanted God's best for his kids. And so he's kind of going to be kind of sharing his last line of defense this morning as we look at this word. And it's interesting because Paul didn't want to exalt himself. He didn't want to boast about this experience that he has visiting heaven. So he'll actually refer to himself in third person. And he'll actually be giving God the glory as we look at this. So we'll see at the first part here in chapter 12 that Paul's going to share two experiences and a promise from God. And that becomes our outline this morning. The first six verses, we'll see that Paul will talk about a vision of heaven from a preacher in paradise. And then verses 7 through 10, we'll take a look at God's sufficient grace for a thorn in the flesh. So with that, let's pick up here 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll take a look at the first six verses together this morning. Verse 1, Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But if I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me." We'll pause there. So Paul talks about this vision from heaven, that he experiences this this awesome experience in paradise. And Paul knew it wasn't profitable to boast about himself, so he starts to boast about the Lord. And Paul had been blessed with visions and revelations before, so this is not really something new for him. It's just on the scale, it's a whole different experience for him. You recall in Acts chapter 9, as Paul was heading to Damascus to persecute Christians there and to probably kill them, he had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And he was converted there and was saved. And he personally saw the resurrected Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 9. As he was going to Damascus. Then we also see that Paul had a vision from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 22. Paul had a Jewish background, a Jewish heritage. It would only make sense that God would send him to reach the Jewish people, which is what he thought. But then again, our plans aren't always the Lord's plans. And God said, "No, I'm calling you to the Gentiles." That's anyone who's non-Jewish. And Paul was probably arguing with the Lord saying, "I don't know anything about how to reach them. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know the Old Testament rituals and laws and customs and how that point to Jesus. How do I reach them?" And Paul would have to realize, I'm going to have to depend upon the Lord to help me. I don't know where to start. And that's a good place to be. And so God guided him and encouraged him during his ministry. And God would continue to give him visions as he would continue to follow the Lord. And there was also another vision in Acts 16 as Paul was called to Macedonia. He was resting and he had this vision of this man in Macedonia say, come and help us. And so he concluded, well, the Lord wants us to go there and preach the gospel. And he went there and found a multitude of ladies by the river praying and seeking the Lord and led them to the Lord. And God began to do a work there. And then after his arrest in Jerusalem, Paul was again encouraged by a vision from God in Acts chapter 23. Remember, Paul was discouraged because he wasn't getting a fair trial. The Jews wanted to kill him, and the Romans intercepted. And then the Romans thought, what do we do with this guy? We don't have any real charges against Paul. These people are just saying he's preaching this guy who's supposedly was dead, but now is alive. That's not really a criminal charge for us. And now he's appealed to Caesar. What do we do? And God told Paul that you're going to make it to Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar. And so he was encouraged to know that later on when there's a shipwreck and that he was going to make it. God had promised him that he was going to get there. So Paul had seen visions. He had been encouraged by the Lord. But this was on a whole different scale, whole different level, this vision of heaven. And we see here in verses 2 through 4, he begins to refer himself again as kind of the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And so Paul's really saying that this was an out-of-body experience. You know, he wasn't alive, he wasn't dead, he was mostly dead. You know, he was kind of in that weird state, and he wasn't sure, you know, if he was alive or dead. He wasn't sure if his body was dead or if his spirit left, and, you know, he wasn't quite sure if God had taken his body to heaven or his spirit had left his body. So Paul had this experience of going to heaven and getting sent back, and this had happened 14 years before he began writing this letter. So what happened 14 years earlier? It's very possible this is the same event that's recorded in Acts chapter 14. This is where an angry mob of Jews, again, didn't like that Paul was preaching that the Messiah has come and that it's Jesus Christ. And so the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to the area of Lystra. They dragged him outside the city. They began to stone him with stones, believing that they had killed Paul. And even Paul's own friends thought, well, he's dead. And then they saw, wait a minute, he's moving. He's alive. And their advice to Paul was, well, let's leave. And Paul said, no, I want to go back into that city and I want to tell him God loves him. And he began to preach the gospel to them. I mean, talk about a love for the lost. Paul had that. And so Paul didn't know if he was dead or alive. And again, that's very possible. This is the occasion of Paul's experience. But he definitely had this out-of-body experience. And it says that he was caught up to the third heaven. This refers to the dwelling place of God. And so in the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish culture, they had what they would call three heavens. The first heaven is the heaven of the skies where the birds fly and there's clouds. The second heaven would be what we'd call outer space, where there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And they would say the third heaven is way beyond that. We don't know where it is. That's where God dwells. So Paul's saying, I went through that first heaven, through the second one, to the third one, and man, it was glorious. And so that's where Paul had went. He went to there in the presence of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, there are some cults that take this verse out of context and misuse it. One of those groups is Mormons. They believe, based upon this verse, that there are different degrees in heaven, that there's different levels in heaven, and that if you do a lot of good works, a lot of good deeds, that you get to go to the third heaven. If you don't, well, you don't get there. And the reality is that is not what the scripture teaches at all. The scripture teaches you either get to heaven or you don't, and that's pretty much it. And so it's unfortunate that there are these people out there that are confused, and the Mormons are confused on a lot of things, and it's a false view they have. There's a lot of biblical matters they muddle and they don't understand. And unless a Mormon has repented of his sins and puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ of the Bible, he's not going to get to heaven. And so we want to make sure that we're in the Word, that we know the Word, that we study the Word. It's sad to watch people get caught up in these cults and these isms where people get misled because they don't know the Bible. So the third heaven's the same as paradise. Again, it's the heaven. It's the heaven of heavens where God dwells. And, you know, thanks to technology, we've visited that first heaven, right? We've had hot air balloons and airplanes and, you know, all kinds of stuff that we can get up into the clouds. And thanks to technology and modern science, we visited the second heavens. We've gone into space. We've put a man on the moon. And last I've heard is that we're aiming to put a man on Mars, you know. And so we're seeking to continue to explore the outer space. But the reality is no man can get to the third heaven, can get to where God dwells without God's help. Technology is not going to get you there. Only by trusting Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, is going to get you there to heaven. So we need God's help to get there. And that's why Jesus came, is to bring us back into that relationship with the Father. Now, I find this fascinating here in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, of such a one I will not boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. And so, it's interesting to me because Paul had this experience 14 years earlier. Now, if you and I went to heaven, would we keep silent for 14 years? I don't know. That would be quite a challenge. And yet, Paul, he did this. I think this would have made most people very prideful. I think there's a lot of people today that have claimed they've had experiences of visiting heaven or a loved one that has visited heaven. And I don't discredit what they're saying, but I become very skeptical of what they're saying because they're out to make a profit from it. They want to be rich and famous, and they write books and have movies and all these things. Paul never did that. You know, he says that what he heard was inexpressible. It would be unlawful for him to write it. You read the book of Revelation, and John actually had to be told, write these things down, John. He's like, I don't know. No, write these things down. And then there was a time where he was going to write, and God said, okay, don't write that part down. And so we see that Paul and John, they both saw heaven. Yet they weren't out to make a profit from it. They were out to promote Jesus Christ, to help people understand who Jesus is and how they can enter into that relationship with the Lord. So I think it's unfortunate there's a lot of people around that claim these experiences. And again, I don't discredit it. There's a lot of people that have claimed having near-death experiences, that they see Jesus or encounter, pictures of family or friends and all different kind of stuff. But my wife's a nurse, and she has heard many stories working in a hospital out in California where people did not get the heaven experience. They got the hell experience, where people would be yelling out, the flames, the flames. And you begin to wonder, okay, they got the other end. They didn't see the vision of heaven. They saw the vision of hell. And so it is real. And people will experience different things. Again, we can't validate what they're saying, but it definitely should show us that there is an afterlife, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And Paul says that he was there, and it was marvelous. Now, you and I are most likely are not going to be able to see heaven until we die. Or, as I'm holding out for, I think most of you are as well, is the rapture, which could happen any minute, that the Lord could gather his church and take us home. And we could skip the whole death thing altogether and just be with the Lord forever. That would be awesome. So until then, though, we're not going to get to heaven. But we do have some marvelous encouragements through Scripture that, in fact, today we have a life with Christ in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And it talks about that because we have this relationship with Jesus, that we are like there with him, that he's preparing this place for us. We've got this life already in heaven. In fact, it also says that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not really citizens here of earth. We're just kind of nomads or travelers or visitors, if you will, pilgrims. We're just passing through. Our real homeland is in heaven. That's where we're really citizens of, is of heaven. And so we're looking forward to that. So as we haven't seen the glory that Paul got to see of heaven, one day we'll enter heaven, we'll get to behold that glory of Christ. So Paul remained humble through this experience of seeing heaven and visiting heaven and just this awesome experience. Yet how did he remain humble? Well, I think really because of this second experience that he describes here for us in verses 7 through 10. And we'll look at that now here in verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul begins to talk about how God's sufficient grace is able to meet his need for this thorn in the flesh, and that he was buffeted, as it says here, by this thorn in the flesh. And that was really given to Paul to help keep him from sinning. You know, this exciting spiritual experience, like going to heaven and back, would kind of have a way of inflating the human ego. You'd kind of get prideful and begin to tell everyone, "Man, I've been to heaven. Really? Come on." And so Paul was through this experience, humble. And it reminds me that pride leads to a multitude of temptations to sin. And in fact, Scripture says that that pride is probably one of the biggest sins, because it begins to work inside your heart, and then it works its way outside to the rest of your body, to the rest of the members. And so had Paul been prideful, probably those next 14 years of ministry would have been filled with failure instead of success, because he would have been looking at himself and thinking, "Gee, I'm a great guy. God really got a good deal when he got me." And yet he remained humble and teachable and had to depend upon the Lord. And God used Paul in a mighty way. And so Paul, he was given this thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but based on the Greek word here in the New Testament, we do know it was a physical affliction of some kind. It brought this painful and distressful situation upon Paul. My personal opinion is, I will say that this is my personal opinion, and I know there's other Bible students that would agree, that Paul had this eye issue, because in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4 verses 13 through 15, he talks about how the Galatians loved Paul so much that they were willing to take out their eye and give it to Paul. So for me, I think that is probably most likely what's going on here, is that Paul, maybe through getting stoned and being mostly dead, maybe his eyesight was messed up and couldn't see very well. But again, we can't be 100% sure exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was, it's interesting here. It says that a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul's saying that this was from Satan, that the suffering came. And, you know, Paul, like Job, were both attacked by Satan. You remember Job in the Old Testament? You know, he was a righteous man, and Satan came before the Lord and said, you know, "He only loves you because you have this hedge of protection around him, and if you take that away, man, it's skin for skin. He'll curse you to your face." And he said, "Go at him," you know. And I just, my prayer is, Lord, if the enemy ever comes to you and says, "Hey, the only reason Tim loves you is because of this, don't mention my name, please." You know, I don't want the enemy doing that to me. But here we see that God permitted Satan to go after him. And here in the same circumstance, God permitted this to happen to Paul. And, you know, that's a good reminder for us that God is not the author of suffering and of pain in our world. The reality is Satan is, right? He came and he fell, and then he came to Adam and Eve and tempted them, and they sinned. And in response to that, we brought sin and temptation into this world and suffering. So we don't really have a right to be angry at God and shake our fists and say, God, how could you let this happen? That wasn't his plan. We brought this upon ourselves. So there is pain, there is suffering in this world. And that's why Jesus came, is to rescue us out of this world, to take us to a new world with him forever. So God permits things to happen, and he can use it for his own good. And I love that the Lord, he desires us to draw closer to him, and he wants us to bring our stuff to him, whatever we're going through. And, you know, there's several ways you can deal with situations you're going through. And I love what Paul does here in verse 8. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And I think that's such a good example for us. It's because Paul didn't know if this thorn of flesh was just going to be temporary, that maybe it would get healed on its own, or if this was going to be a permanent kind of disability he'd have to learn how to deal with. So he just pleaded with the Lord, Lord, heal me, help. And he prayed this three times. And finally the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's perfectly legitimate that whatever you're going through, seek the Lord. Pray about it. Keep praying until the Lord speaks to you. Maybe he'll speak through his word. Maybe he'll speak to you through prayer. Maybe through a friend or a coworker or a family member. But God will speak to you. He will give you a promise. He will let you know that his grace is sufficient for you. So we see that Paul prayed, and he was kind of perplexed about what was going on. And you know, it reminds me of this mystery of suffering in the world. It's not going to be completely solved in this life. And, God has not promised to heal every believer. That there are times we pray and God, it almost seems like he's not answering our prayer. But he is listening. And he knows what's going on. He is there. And he says that we're to bring our burdens and our needs to him. Now, because we suffer, it's not always directly related to the enemy attacking us. Sometimes it's because of our own faults and failures. Sometimes suffering is a result directly connected to sin, because we make foolish choices, foolish decisions. And sometimes we can be disobedient to the Lord, and our own rebellion may afflict us or affect us. And other times the Lord may seek to discipline us in his love. And I think a good example of this is King David in the Old Testament. Remember, it was the time of war where kings went out to battle, and David typically would go out to battle and fight. And this time he thought, I'm just going to kind of lounge around and kick back and take things a little easy, and was up on his rooftop. And you know the story, he sees Bathsheba, and oh my goodness, she doesn't have clothes on. Well, no one else is looking, no one else is here. Well, I guess I'll just keep looking. Wow, she's beautiful. I think I want her. And then he thinks, well, I'm gonna make her mine. And he begins to proceed with that. And, the rest of the story is that ultimately Nathan comes and rebukes him. And David confesses, I've sinned against God. And Nathan says, well, there's still going to be consequences for your sin. There always is. In fact, this child is going to die because of this. And there's going to be strife, continual strife in your family. And because of this, down the road, the kingdom is going to be divided among your grandchildren. And we see that happens. So there's always a consequence to sin. And there's always a painful time that we go through. And God can discipline us as we have that rebellion in our heart. But God's grace, in his grace, he forgives our sins. But in his government, he permits us to reap what we sow. So, if you broke the law and you were speeding on the freeway and you get a ticket, that's not because the enemy is trying to attack you, or it's because you did something wrong, that you brought that upon yourself. Now you can pray, Lord, help, get me out of this. I don't want the ticket. He may answer that prayer. He may not. But there's going to be consequences for your actions. Now, if you ask the Lord to forgive you, certainly he will. But you still have those consequences for your decisions. But suffering can also be a tool that God can use to shape our character, to mold us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. And I think certainly Paul was a man of this rich Christian character because he permitted God to mold him and shape him. He went through a lot of stuff and a lot of painful experiences in his life. And one of the things that I have found is if you go through suffering, if you go through a certain trial, is that you begin to connect, you begin to understand more about people that are going through the same thing. And if, for instance, if you've lost a loved one or if you've lost a child, you begin to kind of have compassion towards those who have gone through the same thing. You begin to kind of understand what they're going through. And you begin to want to start ministering to them and help them through that time of suffering. And so suffering can also help us connect with other people. We begin to notice their suffering, and the Lord can use that to help us to minister to them. So God can always use these hardships in our life and turn them around for good. We have to be able to look at those and see those opportunities. Now, I do need to throw this out there, that there are some false teachers that claim if you're obeying the Lord and you're claiming all that you have in Christ, you'll never, ever be sick. And I have yet to find that in Scripture. I know that in the Old Testament, God had some promises for the Jewish people, but it was conditional. If they did this, this, and this, then God would help them to stay healthy. And that never happened because they didn't follow the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, I never find anything in there that says God's going to keep you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I mean, Paul's a good example. He had to pray 3 times for this thorn of flesh to leave him, right? And oftentimes you'll see as Paul's writing that, you know, hey, pray for this person, they're sick, and so glad the Lord kept this person alive because they've got a heart for ministry. So that's a false teaching that as a Christian, you're never going to get sick. Just to throw that out there, because there are people that say that. There's also these false teachers who promote the prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement. They tell people, well, you know, God wants to heal you, but the reason you're not healed is because there's some hidden sin in your life you haven't confessed. You need to repent of it. Or they'll also say, well, God wants to heal you, but he's not going to heal you because you don't have enough faith. You lack faith. And both of those are a lie. Again, I've never found that those teachings in Scripture. You're not going to find it where God's not going to do something because of our own failure, you know, that we're all sinners, you know. And so when we cry out to the Lord, save us, he's going to hear that prayer. Now, if we're sinners and we're you know, going through a trial, the Lord is going to hear. He's close to the brokenhearted. So again, there's this false teaching that you lack enough faith to be healed. And again, I've never found that in Scripture. You know, I can tell you that people have said that verse to our family. And we've just, okay, well, you guys are into that movement. And, you know, it's sad because when we see those people, they fall and they get the flu or they get sick. They don't want anyone to know. They try and hide it because, you know, God forbid if someone should find out that I got sick, then they would think, man, I didn't have enough faith. You know, I wasn't praying hard enough. And it's a sad reality. I remember hearing about one of these TV evangelists who's into this whole thing and, you know, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it kind of stuff. And you can just claim it in Jesus' name. And it turned out that he checked himself into a hospital under a false name because he was so worried that people were going to find out that he was terminally you know, sick and that he was close to death. And, you know, if that got out that he was, you know, he's sick, then, you know, his whole ministry would be over with. And that's a very sad thing. You know, we're going to go through stuff. That's just the reality. You know, that there's going to be trials and hardships we go through. And we each have different issues. You know, I hate to break it to you, but there's no perfect person here on earth. The only one who was perfect was Jesus Christ. And so there's issues with all of us. You know, we all have different differences and difficulties. You know, our bodies are all shaped differently. One person's going to have a hand that's smaller and larger. One person's going to have a limb that's, you know, longer than the other. You know, some people, their legs, you know, a little bit longer than the other. And, you know, their ears a little higher than the other. You know, there's issues. Our bodies aren't perfect. And so we've all got our own personal issues. We all have trials to go through. But I love the response that we see here in Scripture in verse 9. That God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's just a great promise that we can cling to. And I love that this is God's answer to Paul, that he would be strong in Paul's weakness. And this was a message that stayed with Paul. Paul went through a lot of stuff, and he knew that he could count on the Lord. And he saw that this was a promise from the Lord, that his grace is sufficient. And so it was a message of grace. So that's kind of a churchy word, right? Grace. What is grace? You know, sometimes you hear that when you're getting together to eat, you know, at Thanksgiving or Christmas, someone will say, "Hey, can you say grace?" You know, what they're kind of saying is, "Hey, can you say a blessing or a prayer over our food?" That's not really the real meaning of the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. It's like the free present. And this is what we see in Jesus Christ, is that we don't deserve salvation. As scriptures teach, because we've sinned, we fall short of that glory of God. We actually deserve hell. But God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us salvation freely, right? That's why Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for our sins, was buried with our sins, rose from the dead. And he freely gives us everlasting life and forgiveness, a relationship with him forever. That's grace. And there's a great acronym that you can remember grace with, G-R-A-C-E. If you're a note taker, you can write this down, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Or another way you can say it is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Both work. And so that's grace. We get what we don't deserve because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we owe a debt that we cannot pay, and Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And so he's giving us grace. And that's this beautiful message of grace, is that God is giving Paul grace. He's giving him strength to keep going. And it's a message of sufficient grace. You know, with God, there's never a shortage of grace. I love that with the Lord. He never runs out. He's never up there thinking, "Oh, I'm getting low. I'm getting my tank of grace here is getting close to empty. I better fill up again, because those people down there on earth, they need more grace." That never happens with God. His grace is continual. He'll never run out. He'll continue to give us grace and to help us to experience the beautiful relationship we have with him. And so God's grace is sufficient for us. It's sufficient for our spiritual needs, our material needs, our emotional needs, and our physical needs. You know, if God is sufficient to save us, shouldn't he be sufficient to keep us going, to help us till we get to heaven to be with him forever? And he is. He's sufficient. He's able to help us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so the Lord, he wants to strengthen you. He wants to help you through those times of suffering. But this is also a message of strengthening grace. You know, God permits us to become weak so that we might receive his strength. And I found that this is a continual process, a continual humbling process that we go through. That when you go through a trial, a difficult one where it feels like just the bottom drops out and you're at the end of your rope and it feels like it's the end of the world, in that weakness you realize, you know what? I need the Lord's help. God, I need your strength. And I found personally that you draw close to the Lord and you begin to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. And I've seen this happen to other people as well, where they've gone through just heart-wrenching tragedy, and they walk through it and they walk with the Lord, and they've just got this intimate relationship with the Lord. I mean, they can look at the scriptures in a whole different light, and I just think, man, I never saw that in that verse. And until you walk through that trial, you won't. And so it's in those times that we draw close to the Lord. We find strength in the Lord. And you know, I've heard it said, and I think it's well said, that when you go through a difficult time, it's either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. And whatever that is in your life is either going to be bitter and angry with God. God, how could you let this happen? You know, why would you let this happen to me? And some people, that's the rest of their life, is they're upset with the Lord. They're angry with God, and it makes them very bitter. Others, it makes them better. They realize, where else do I go? I can't turn to alcohol and drugs. I can't turn to sex relationships. I can't turn to the things in this world. I can't turn to world religions. They don't offer anything. The only one who can help me is God himself. And so they turn to the true and living God. And they find comfort, they find healing, they find forgiveness and restoration and strength to keep going. And they find hope for their broken hearts. And so we have to turn to the Lord. And I have personally found when I'm suffering, I'm going through something really difficult, by spending extra time in God's Word, He is always faithful to speak to me. And personally, I can share this with you that I love going to the Psalms because there's so much words there of comfort. Proverbs has a lot of wisdom. The Psalms has a lot of comfort. And I take comfort in that because, you know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And he was on the run from Saul a lot. And in distress and persecution. And sometimes he's just very raw and emotional with the Lord. Very angry. You know, he's, God, I want you to destroy my enemies, to break their jaw. And then later at the end of the Psalm, he realizes, he says, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You know. He realizes that, God, you're in control. And it's okay to be angry with the Lord. He's a big God. He can take it. It's okay to be upset with the Lord, to be emotional, to be crying when something happens, a tragedy. God can take it. He's there. He wants us to come to Him and find that healing. And so we need to go to the Lord. And, you know, He's always got a special message for His children, whatever you're going through. So I encourage you, you know, when you're going through something, read the Psalms. God wants to bring comfort into your heart. He wants to strengthen you, and He will show you a promise for you in the Scriptures. But I find it interesting here to notice that God did not give Paul any explanations, right? He didn't explain why this was happening. He didn't give him a full detailed plan, you know, how long this is going to happen. But instead, God gave him a promise. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's a reminder to me is that we don't live on explanations. You know, if you could solve why is there suffering in the world and how could a God of love allow suffering in 2 minutes, well, then you wouldn't need very much more, would you? So we don't live on explanations. We have some biblical answers on why there's things going on in the world. But ultimately, God's the God in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows why things are happening. But He doesn't clue us in on everything, right? If we knew everything God knew, He wouldn't be God. I mean, if you could figure out the mystery of how the Trinity works, and there's three persons, and yet there's one God, if you figure out God, then you would be almost like God, right? And I'm grateful that I can't completely understand, and sometimes my mind just kind of blows up as I begin to think about these things. And I'm grateful because I can't put God in a box. His thoughts are above my thoughts. His ways are above my ways. But what He does give us is a promise that His grace is sufficient. So we don't live on explanations. We live on God's promises. Our feelings are going to change. Our circumstances are going to change. But God's promises never change. You can take them to the bank. If God's word says it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. You can believe it wholeheartedly. So God's word is 100% true, and His promises never change. So Paul said that that God's grace was sufficient and that he was going to be made perfect in this weakness. He says, therefore, I most gladly, I'd rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul began to see that he would rather boast through these difficulties that he's going through, that this power, this grace of God would rest upon him. I think sometimes as Christians, we go through something, we want to keep it to ourselves. Well, I can't let people know that I've got this trial going on, because they're going to think, man, this person isn't walking as close with the Lord as they appear to be. And that's false. We all go through stuff. And if you haven't, well, you're blessed. It's coming. You haven't lived long enough. But there's always stuff that we go through. And we can bring it to the Lord. We can find that His power is made perfect through these times, that we can seek Him and find His grace. So in verse 10, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what did Paul learn? He learned that when he's weak, when he realizes, I can't do this on my own, I need the Lord, then he finds his true strength. It's not in himself, it's in the Lord. He finds that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. So he sees that He needs the Lord, and that God desires to work through us and in us and continue to change us and transform us to become more like Him. And so that's, you know, Jesus went through a lot of suffering when He came, and God has not promised to keep us away from suffering, but He can use that for good. He can mold us and shape us to become more like Him. And, you know, you take a look at the Old Testament with Joseph and, you know, to be tricked by his brothers and sold into slavery and then, you know, falsely accused of, you know, committing adultery with Potiphar's wife and then put in prison. I mean, this guy could have been angry and complaining against God. And yet he knew that somehow God was going to work this out for good. And later he told his brothers, hey, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And I love the example of Joseph because he held on to the promises of God. He didn't know how it was all going to work out, but he knew, you know what? I know God's a good God. I know He's in control. And I know He loves me. And I'm going to cling to that promise. I'm going to trust that He's going to work this out for good somehow. And through that, the Lord shaped Joseph to become more like Jesus Christ. And I love that because if you want a challenge, I'll challenge you with this. There are over 100 ways that Joseph points us to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to find those. There are over 100 ways that similarities how Joseph points us to Jesus. And so a great example for us in enduring and following the Lord. But God didn't move the situation. He didn't take the situation and remove this affliction from Paul. I think sometimes we think that we could, you know, I pleaded with the Lord. He's going to do it. And sometimes He does. Sometimes He doesn't. But He always adds this extra ingredient, grace. He gives us grace as we go through it. And this grace isn't something that we might endure our sufferings. Again, God wants to build our character. He wants to strengthen us. And it was God's grace that enabled Paul not only accept his afflictions, but to glory in them. Paul was able to see that his suffering wasn't a tyrant that controlled him, but a servant that worked for him. So Paul began to really realize that, you know what? These sufferings that I go through, the Lord is using them in my life. I don't like them, and no one does. You know, he's not trying to say that, gee, I really enjoy going through sufferings and persecutions and distresses. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have realized that when I go through these, God can use them for good. And I think that's a really mature response to suffering. Because so quickly we say, Lord, deliver this from me. You know, remove this from me. And sometimes he does. But when he doesn't, how do we respond? How do we react? Unfortunately, there are some Christians who walk away. And Jesus talked about this with the parable of the sower, that there were those that would come and just have this joy and on fireness for the Lord. But when persecutions came or temptations or distresses or the cares of this world, they would fall away because they begin to realize, well, I didn't sign up for suffering. I mean, I thought Jesus was going to keep me in perfect health my whole life. And they begin to leave. And the reality is we're going to have suffering. But God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. And as we're in those times of weakness, we find that God's strength is made perfect. So in closing there, you know, as I was looking at this and just seeing from Paul's experience, I think there's several lessons that we can put into practice. And I've just jotted down 5 here. I'm sure you can come up with more as Bible students. Here's the 5 that I have. The first is that God knows how to balance our burdens and our blessings, our suffering and our glory. God knows how to balance our burdens and our blessings, our suffering and our glory. You know, life is sometimes like a prescription, you know, because one ingredient could harm you, but blended together, it can be helpful. And God knows how to take our burdens and our blessings and blend them together and use them for our own good. And so he knows how to take suffering and glory and mix those together and use them to help us. The second principle or practical lesson here is that not all sicknesses are caused by sin. Not all sicknesses or trials or suffering are caused by sin. Job is a good example of that. Paul is another good example of that. Maybe that's what's going on with you as well. And so if someone says, hey, you're going through this because you're in sin, it may or may not be true. It may not be because of sin. And so, you know, they thought this with Paul. They thought probably the Judaizers did. And they thought this definitely with Job, his, you know, somewhat comforters, his friends. But they were wrong in Job's case and they were wrong in Paul's case. Well, the third here is that there's something worse than sickness. And that's sin. And sin leads to death. And so there's something much worse than being sick, and that's being in sin. And again, the worst sin of all is pride. You know, I'd rather be a person who is submitting to Jesus Christ, enjoying God's grace and suffering, than a person who is not suffering and not enjoying God's grace, but living a lifestyle of sin and going to head to hell. You know, rather be a Christian and with the Lord and suffer than not have that relationship. And so, you know, there's always something worse than sickness, and that's sin. That's death. The fourth here is that physical suffering doesn't have to be a barrier to effective Christian service. Physical suffering does not have to be a barrier to effective Christian service. You know, I love this, that Paul did not allow this thorn of flesh to stop him in his tracks for ministry. Because he could have said, well, okay, I got a thorn of the flesh, I'm done serving the Lord. I'm disqualified for ministry. No, he kept going. And I can tell you, I've seen countless Christians going through cancer, going through heartbreak, going through, you know, a loss of their wife or a child. They keep going. God gives them strength to keep going, to keep ministering to people. And I can tell you, I saw this in Pastor Chuck Smith out in Costa Mesa, California. When he had cancer, he kept going. I mean, there would be times he'd be up at the pulpit and he'd have his oxygen, you know, tubes up there and breathing heavily and slowly talking. He kept going. He didn't let that stop him. He knew, okay, the moment I'm done, the Lord's going to take me. And until then, I'm going to keep serving the Lord. So don't let whatever it is you're going through stop you from being effective and serving the Lord. You can be effective Christian serving the Lord, whatever you're going through. And then lastly, fifthly, is that we can always rest in God's word. We can always rest in God's word. He has a message of encouragement for us in times of trials and suffering. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for instruction, for righteousness, for reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete, lacking nothing. So God's word is there to encourage us, to equip us, to convict us, to strengthen us. It's there to help us, to heal us. And so when you get into God's word, you'll find his promises. You'll find his encouragement. And that's going to help you through your times of trials and suffering. I think it's very unfortunate that, you know, the church age today is really looking towards these awesome worship experiences. And unfortunately, I have found that when people go through a trial, they're waiting for an awesome experience from the Lord. And they're disappointed when it doesn't happen. The reality is we don't live off experiences. We live off of promises. So get into God's word, rest in God's word. He has a message of encouragement for you with whatever you're going through. So Paul trusted the will of God, depended upon God's grace, and that same grace that's sufficient for Paul is sufficient for you today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this reminder of your truth, Lord, that there is a reality, that there is a heaven. And that, Lord, that there's a real heaven for real people who are prepared to go there. That they have got a real relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this reminder that no matter what we're going through, whether it seems like a small trial or the biggest trial that's coming our way and we're just buried underneath it, we feel like we're going to get squashed and that the world's coming to an end. Lord, may we look to you. May we rest that your grace is sufficient, that in our weakness, we can find our strength in you. God, I pray that if there be any here this morning that have yet to surrender their life to you, they're not sure where they would be for eternity. They're not sure if that they died today, they'd be in heaven with you. That, Lord, you'd be moving on their heart right now. That you'd be convicting them of their sins and convincing them of your amazing love for them. And as every Christian here is praying and every head is bowed, if that's you this morning, say, Pastor Tim, pray for me, pray with me. Things aren't right between me and the Lord. I don't know if I would make it to heaven. I need this assurance that you talk about. I need this forgiveness. I need this personal relationship with God you talk about. I want to encourage you to raise your hand and I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. Based upon God's word, by trust in Jesus Christ, you'll become born again. Is there anyone here this morning who would say, Tim, pray for me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And I want forgiveness. I want this relationship with Jesus. If so, please raise your hand. I see that. God bless you. Anyone else want to say, I need Jesus? Well, you who raised your hand and anyone else, I want to encourage you to repeat this prayer after me and mean it in your heart. God, I realize that I am a sinner. And I see that my sin separates me from you. I understand that I can't do anything to earn your grace. And I see that you're not angry at me, but that you love me. You want to forgive me my every sin. And Lord, I want that assurance that if I were to die today, I'd be with you forever in heaven. So I ask, Lord, that you'd forgive me of my every sin, that you'd cleanse me from the inside, that you'd wash me white as snow. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried with my sin in that tomb, and the third day he rose again. And I believe that, Lord, you love me. I believe that based upon your word, that now I'm a child of yours. I thank you so much for saving me. I thank you so much for loving me, for being my Lord and my friend. And I pray that you would help me to walk and follow you from this day forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you who prayed that prayer, receive Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to let somebody know. You can let me know. We just want to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. We've got a lot of great materials there on the back table for you. We want to encourage you to read the word and to grow with the Lord. Well, with that, let's stand for a last song together this morning.